First Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, should be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered The fact that David relished in the word of God, he said, "It's my greatest pleasure, it's my greatest treasure." Now, I'm not sure if everyone here this morning can say that. Maybe there are some of them among us who say, I really don't have a desire for the word of God. And so you heard David relish in Psalm 19 and you brush it off, kind of, and say, well, that was David. David was a man after God's heart, after all. That's not me. I don't even know, perhaps, if I'm saved. Or perhaps you say, if I only had more knowledge about the Bible, then I would probably do better in my life. Now I just struggle to understand the Word of God when I'm reading. Or perhaps you say, well, but I'm a completely different type of person. I'm an introvert. I'm not a feely type of person. Not soon excited. I'm more kind of a skeptic. So I don't think that's something that would be ever for me. Do you think it's all temperament? Perhaps you quiet your conscience and say, if I only could master the Bible more, then things would be so different. Is that true? Are these things going to change us? Is that going to fix our lack and appetite for the Scriptures? Is that going to fix our desire for God through the Scriptures? One of the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, wrote, "True religion is in great part consists in holy affections." Holy affections. Now, children, what is that? It's not just emotions. He meant everything that we value, everything that we desire, everything that we choose, everything that we want, everything that we feel. True religion goes in there. It penetrates into the deepest recesses of our hearts. It means, therefore, that if we call ourselves a Christian, must not comfort ourselves or quiet our conscience, say, well, I guess I'm just stuck. Now, you can just lean back and say, well, it's too hard for me to understand. You can just be fatalistic and say, I think others may have a strong desire after God. Others might find pleasure in reading the Bible and listening to sermons, but I don't. I just not like that. And I will probably never be like that. Maybe that's what someone says here in your heart. But do we realize that when we don't really desire the word, relish in the word of God, it actually shows something deep in our hearts is wrong. It might be that you have no appetite for God Himself. That's serious. And this morning we are going to listen to a word from our text. And in that word, really the Lord doesn't allow us to do that. In fact, the word comes and says, you are to desire the word of God. But you might wonder, how can that be? I can't just whip up feelings in myself for the Word of God, can I? Maybe if you're not saved, you ask yourself the question, I can't save myself, right? I can't suddenly start feeling differently about the Word of God, can I? I'm not in control of such emotions, such spiritual affections, right? How can I desire these things more? And yet the Lord comes to us this morning, and we are going to explore a little bit Why does the Lord command us? And how can that change? Listen to our text. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So let's explore these concerns, your concerns perhaps, this morning a little deeper, under the theme, appetite for God. First, desiring His Word. Second, tasting His grace. And before we do that, a little bit about 1 Peter. The first epistle was written with a special purpose in mind. It was written to encourage a mixed group of Christians, Christian believers in what we call today modern-day Turkey. These believers were experiencing all kinds of troubles, even hardships and persecutions. And Peter shows them that in their hardship, God is really calling them to holiness, despite what they're all going through. Despite all their circumstances, holiness. That's what God is calling them to. And how is someone who's going through all those difficult things, how is someone like that, how should you stand in this world? Well, Peter says we need to look back to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see how deeply He suffered on the cross. We need to see and consider the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, who shed His precious blood on the cross. And then instead of feeling sorry for our own selves, we find hope and we find salvation in Jesus Christ when we are made alive through the power of the gospel. And then, when God that works that in our lives, and before that He regenerates us, He gives us then faith, and then we can be joy filled with hope, waiting for what's ahead. That's what God does in the life of a believer, and that's what each one of us needs this morning. To be made alive, to look back to the cross and find there forgiveness and grace and every grace that you and I need. Our text, in fact, calls us to consider more deeply what God through Christ has done. In the lives of those people that Peter was writing to, He says they were made alive, they were reborn again, and then He reminds them that that's only because of mercy. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's where our hope needs to rest. That's what we need to look to. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to cry out for if we don't have a desire this morning. In other words, these believers are born again because Christ rose from the dead. So my question is, are you born again? And maybe you say, well, how do I know that? Now, what does it mean to be alive, spiritually alive? It means that you and I have cravings, desires. As our text says that. As newborn babes, desire. It seems Apostle Peter is using a picture. He's using that picture all over these chapters already. This first chapter into chapter 2. Verse 3, he says, they were being born again. So the picture here is of the birth of a baby. Verse 23 reminds them again how they were born again. They were born again, how? By the Word of God, the power of God's Word. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, when a baby is born and is alive, what does it do? Children, you know that, right? Babies crave for food. Perhaps you have a little baby brother or sister that drinks milk with mom or from the bottle. How eager those babies can be. Beautiful. When they are hungry, they cry loudly. They want milk. They want food. And that's the picture that Peter uses here. Just as a baby desires the milk of his or her mother, so the believer is to crave earnestly, long, and desire, and strongly desire this milk as well. The milk of God's Word. Someone who is born again, that's what he does, or she does. And the word that is used here for desire is not just, okay, well, whatever. Not just a... No, it's a strong desire. It's craving. Do you have cravings for the Word of God? It's not a matter of indifference. It's a command. Desire this milk. What kind of milk? Sincere Word of God. Last week we saw something, how David desired that sincere milk of the Word. And how he spoke about the Word with all those beautiful attributes. It's pure, it's clean, it's desirable, it's perfect. Here again, sincere means it's pure. It's undiluted. It's what we are to crave. It's spotless. It's faultless. That word of salvation in which Christ comes, as it were, through the word and shows himself to us. That word shone in David's heart, we saw last week, didn't we? So that he cried out, Lord, free me from every sin. Last week we learned also how David used pictures from nature. And this is what Peter seems to do here as well. This baby drinking, desiring. How should we be craving the Word of God? Just as a baby, young baby that wants to eat, so we are to desire the milk of the Word. Why? Baby wants to grow. That's what our text says as well. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So we as Christians should desire maturity and growth, seeing more of the beauty of the Lord and the graciousness of Jesus Christ's salvation. And that's why we can say, well, it's just simply too difficult for me, or I can't do it. It's not for me. I don't feel like Bible reading today, so I just skip it. I don't understand. I don't enjoy, maybe sermons even. I'm just not that type of person. We can't say that. Here God says to every one of us, desire. We desire when? When we are made alive. When we are born again. This is a command to grow up and to live a life of holiness. Verse 14 of chapter 1, he says that. Be holy, or before that he says, be holy because the Lord is holy. And why? He speaks then also about children again. Picture of children growing up. What do they do? Verse 14, they become obedient children. They are listening to the Word of God. They are obeying the Word of God. That means that we are growing up in Jesus Christ, and that we are desiring God, that we have an appetite for God. Because God doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. God wants us to be mature, and that's why he also gives pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4 it says, so that we don't stay babies, but that we are settled, that we are strengthened, that we are certain about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the fact that Peter here uses these comparisons of newborn babies doesn't mean that he was thinking that all those believers to whom he was writing were necessarily young believers. No, he was speaking to all kinds of believers. When you read the letter, it appears to you that he is speaking to more than just young believers. Everyone who has seen God in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and who trusts in the Lord is called to grow, to crave the Word of God. Second epistle, he closes his epistle with those words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through the Word, being faithful in the Word, studying it, praying over it, memorizing it, loving it. Just as those prophets that in chapter 1, it speaks about those prophets of the Old Testament. What were they doing? They were pouring over the Word. Why? They wanted to see they were treasuring the grace that would come, Jesus Christ. How much more we who know so much more about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His perfect life, about His amazing atoning death for sins, about His resurrection power, about His blood, the precious blood. One drop, when it drops into your heart this morning, it makes you alive, it makes you clean, it makes you free. We who know this full gospel, how much more we should crave the Word of God, treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, experience it, and live out of this full grace of God, eagerly listening. Lord, may I hear Your voice today. May I walk in Thy ways. May I be filled with Jesus Christ. So what do you do when you don't desire the Word of God? Because maybe you're here sitting this morning and you say, I don't desire the Word of God. What if the Word of God seems to say nothing to you? First, let me ask you a question. How do we open the Word of God? How do we open the Word of God? Do we do that with expectation? Not, okay, can I understand it, but God in His Spirit is God Himself who can come and enlighten my heart and enlarge my heart and make me see. Do we come with that kind of expectation? He can make me see, though I'm blind, though I'm dead, though I'm dull. How do you come to the services? How do you come to preaching? We come prayerfully. Lord, speak. Lord, may I hear. Do you long? It's said about Ezra that he set his heart prepared his heart, rather, to seek the Lord. Is that what we are doing? I'm going to seek the Lord. Because in the Word, we meet with Almighty God. We meet with the gracious Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. When we long for the Word, we are actually longing for God Himself. Do we pray with the psalmist of Psalm 119, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of Thy law. You see, you cannot make yourself crave the Word. And when we pray, what do we do? When we approaching the One who can change our hearts, who can ignite our hearts, who can make us desire the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves, to whom are we coming when we pray? When we open our Bibles, is the only one who can give me such a desire. It's the one, think about the Lord Jesus. There was a man there laying, lame. He couldn't walk. What does he say? Stand up. Take your bed. Walk. That's the one to whom we are coming. Pray with that expectation. Lord, speak a word, command a word. He's the one who can give and enliven our desires. But what do you do when you open the word and you're perhaps reading through the word and you seem to get nothing out of it? Maybe you're in one of those chapters with all these names. What do you do? Do we skip it? Maybe we read through, but then go somewhere else and say, Lord, speak from these pages. What do we do when the word seems to condemn us? How do we respond? Do we shrug our shoulders? Maybe we say, okay, well, I read through this chapter, and then we turn away. Turn away, desiring the word of God? Not really. You turn away disappointed again. Maybe you have been turning away from the word again and again for years and years. Nothing from me there. Nothing jumped off the page. Nothing. Nothing special happened here. What did you do? How did you respond to the fact that it seems like you're not profiting? God is not speaking to you. Is it a problem to you? Did you pray about that problem? And when you have those accusations in your conscience, and when the word seems to condemn you, what do you do? Do you give up? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, this is something I can change. I can change those desires. I can solve this. I need thy grace. I need thy salvation. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me for everything that I've done amiss. Forgive me for my lack of desire. Forgive me for my unbelief that I think that thou art not speaking to me through the word even. Because if we are not interested or lukewarm, that's actually dishonoring to God. God is so glorious. He deserves your and my whole being, all our heart's desires. Now, none of us can really increase our desires by ourselves. And how often we have to say we are cold and distracted and feeling guilty and we don't desire it. So what do we do? Does it make us kneel before the Lord, make me alive? We see Psalm 119, for instance. Lord, quicken me. That means enliven everything in me. Enlarge my heart that I may run in the way of thy commandments. When you feel guilty, does it make you confess, Lord, I feel guilty. Why is that, Lord? Show it to me. Does it make you go to the Savior? Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is able, thy promises tell me, to wipe away all my sins. Do we wait expectantly? Do we expect him to speak? Because we all know that when there is this guilt, there is probably something. There's probably something in our life. Verse 1 speaks about some of the things that could maybe be problems in your life. Desires that stand in the way. Malice, Peter says, desire to hurt someone with word and deeds. That hinders the word. Guile, that's a desire to gain some advantage or protect your position, and you use deception for it. A hypocrisy. Desire to be known for something or someone else that you really are not. Or envy. Desire to resent that someone else has something that is better than yourself. Or slander. Making other people look bad because you want to look good. This is wrong desire. And as long as we don't confess these kind of things, that hinders us. As we don't repent of these kind of things, or worse even, because these are specific sins, but our nature, maybe especially when you're not born again, your nature is crooked. That hinders us in our appetite. God gives everyone, every believer, what he needs for life and godliness. So if you're a believer, you may turn with expectation to the Word of God and say, Lord, renew my taste. Forgive me graciously. Wash all my sins away. All those things that hinder. But even if you can't confess that you're a believer, you may come and lay all those things. Say, Lord, show me what is hindering me. Help me not to hold on to these kind of things as if they are too precious for me. So that I learn to taste, so that I learn to be satisfied with the Lord Himself, and that I will have an appetite for God. And the Lord can do that. The Lord can do that. He can help you to be loosened from all those wrong desires. He can speak to you through His Word. He can make you alive. So let's come to the Word with expectation. So desiring His Word, and secondly, we are going to consider tasting His grace so that we learn to have an appetite for God. Tasting His grace. Verse 3 says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you really tasted something of God's grace, beautiful grace, one of the signs you know that is that you have a desire in the word, for the Word of God. And so the bottom line is, every true believer has tasted that the Lord is gracious and desires the Word, therefore. And the opposite is true also. Everyone who doesn't desire the Word of God doesn't desire the Lord truly and doesn't know that the Lord is gracious. Let's turn back to Edwards for a moment. True religion is in great part consists of holy affections. It means our values, our desires, our choices, our will, our feelings are changed when God regenerates us. That moment your soul has spiritually tasted and is desiring more. That moment you have been changed, that moment you're always dissatisfied with what you know about God and about His grace. And you desire to know Him more and better. So we are speaking here about spiritual taste, spiritual appetite. If so be that you have tasted. What does that mean? That the Lord, tasting that the Lord is gracious. It doesn't mean that we have researched the food. That we have tested it. That we have gathered some facts about the Lord and His grace. No, tasting goes deeper than just a bare knowledge. It involves experientially knowing the graciousness of God. We all know there is a difference between studying and researching a glass of milk when you are a dietitian or a lab researcher. Such people might know a whole lot more about the Word of God, or about the milk, rather, and its nutritious value, its food facts, it might be that they never enjoy the milk. Because they never drink the milk, because they simply don't like the milk. So it can be spiritually. We might acquire many facts about the Lord and His grace, and our soul has never taken a sip and has been refreshed by the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to experience that grace so that we rejoice in that grace. Do you know what I'm talking about? Until that happens, we might have all our facts right. We might be perfectly orthodox, but we have not tasted the graciousness of God ourselves. And it might leave us even doubting many times. So when the Lord works in our lives, He changes all that. That's what our text says. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And Peter quotes here from what we have just sang. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is God. And when the Spirit works, our soul tastes something of His graciousness. The Spirit works powerful on our affections. So we begin to value what God values. Not perfect, of course. But that's what we treasure. It's the beginning. We desire, our desires have changed. We desire to taste His graciousness, yes, His presence with us, His forgiveness. We desire to taste that. Do you desire that too this morning? Lord, make me taste, even now, Thy grace in Jesus Christ. Experience it. He changes us so that we are grieved when we don't taste that presence of the Lord, His forgiveness. And we are unsettled when we don't experience God's nearness with us. We desire now to make choices that honor God. Not that are giving me most pleasure, but that honor the Lord, that are good for His kingdom. Our will is changed. We are feeling differently about the things of God. They have changed our feelings, our will, I mean. The sinful things that we loved, we now begin to hate. Those are holy affections. It means that in regeneration, everything is being involved. So our emotions positively, love, desire, hope, joy, gratitude, satisfaction, all that is involved. Also negative feeling. We call them negative emotions. Hatred, fear, anger, grief, all is involved. And you see that in chapter 1 very clearly. Several biblical healthy responses to the gospel and to the word of God and what it means to have an appetite for God. Hope, verse 3. Believers are begotten again unto a lively, that is a living hope. Our hope is active. We await a future that is glorious, to be with Christ forever. We have joy, verse 6. Peter says, believers greatly rejoice in their salvation. It's a gift of God. This is beautiful. Verse 8 repeats that. Yet believing, they were going through all kinds of trouble. You haven't seen God, but yet you see Him with the eyes of faith. And therefore you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's what faith generates in our lives. But also, let's look at a negative, which we would call a negative kind of emotion. Verse 17. Fear. In light of God's holiness and impartiality, and in light of the fact God is holy and is going to judge, then still to believers, what does He say? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is that? We don't want to offend the Lord whom we love. These are emotions, affections, you can say, generated in us by the Spirit when we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what we want. We want to rejoice. We want to hope. We want to fear to upset God. When we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we have taste buds. The taste buds of our souls are experiencing something of His kindness, His goodness, and His benevolence, and that He is, and that He's looking upon me, and He is favoring me, such a wretched sinner as I am, that He looks down in grace, that He sent His Son to die for me. And when you taste that, the graciousness of that, you say, I want more. Lord, show me more. Show my soul more. What do I know about it? I want to taste this better. I want to know the Lord more. I desire to know Him through the Word, hating what He hates, loving what He loves. It's just like with a good marriage. You grow close together. Then we have appropriate feelings to one another. When our better half is in pain, we feel compassion. When our better half is threatened, especially as husband, we feel we need to defend. When our spouse is put down, what do we feel? We feel anger. Rightly so. When we are the ones who are unkind to our spouse, we feel sad, and rightly so. Those are appropriate affections in a marriage. How much more so should it be our emotions toward the Lord? When we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is gracious, how much more should such feelings, we have such kind of feelings toward Him, toward God Himself, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. When we read the Scriptures, in order to meet the Lord, the more we love Him, the more we respond with appropriate affections. It makes us sad. Are you sometimes sad when you're confronted with your sin? Done against such a gracious and good-doing God. That shows that you love Him. That shows that you love Him. Why would you otherwise be sad? Are you glad when you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? That He favors you of all sinners, that He has a special eye on you, and that He gives you His grace. It shows that we are born again unto a lively hope, that we may rejoice in that salvation. Does it make you question and doubt when it seems that the Lord is hiding His face from you? That's because you have tasted the presence of the Lord. And now you want more. And it's bitter to you. And because we love God, we abhor and hate and fear sin and unholiness. Is that what you do too? Taste it, that the Lord is gracious. Now also I dread His displeasure. Do you know that too? I don't want to displease my Heavenly Father and my precious Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit, the precious indwelling of the Spirit. It's because we have experienced and tasted that the Lord is good. So yes, we need correct knowledge, but as you see, it goes far deeper. Positively speaking, treasuring, relishing, enjoying, being satisfied in Him. Negatively speaking, we could say we begin to hate and fear. And yes, there is certain righteous in anger and indignation. That's the result of tasting that the Lord is gracious. Children, you all know the difference, right? Between looking at a honey pot and sticking in your finger and tasting. The word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's what Apostle Peter is getting at. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, there's sweet enjoyment in your soul, appropriate responses to his love. You know, now desire this sincere milk of the word, and you're motivated by the glory and by the beauty of the Lord, by his goodness. There should not be such a thing as lukewarmness or indifference in true godliness. The more we taste, the more we desire. We desire to obey him. We desire to love him. The word of God becomes food to our soul. Let me ask you all, and I ask myself too, do we know this? Do we know this? Does it resonate with your heart? As the word of God becomes sweet, satisfying to your soul, do you have an appetite to know and hear about Jesus Christ and his salvation and how it's so perfect and so finished? Do you desire to meet him in the word of God? What a blessing that is. Because that shows that your soul is alive unto the things of God. That you want to drink in the milk of the word that leads you to salvation. It's not just hearing about God, not just knowing about him intellectually, not just deciding to him, although he brings us to a decision. But it is tasting. Tasting his goodness. Peter tasted something of that, the Apostle Peter. He knew what he was writing about. Remember that time? He had denied the Lord. What must that have been? That one look of the Lord. He must have tasted something of the grace of the Lord. And that broke his heart. And that's what it did. But when he denied the Lord, what was the problem? There were desires standing in the way, hindering. Fear of man. Wanting to protect his own life. And then that look of the Savior. He went out of the hall of Caiaphas, wept bitterly. Why? Because his soul was alive unto God. He had tasted that the Lord is gracious. Even when there was rebuke in that look. Peter, why? And then the Lord met him again at the shore a few days later. Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? It humbled him. It humbled him. Don't you think he deeply regretted what he had done? Repented of it. He knew, the Lord is looking for me. What grace. The Lord is looking for you through the word. And then what grace. The Lord says, no, Peter, I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, he says, then I've got something to do for you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Not rejected. Restored. Come closer, Peter. Taste afresh. Taste afresh. The Lord is gracious. So have you tasted that? This is such an important question. Let me rephrase that. Does the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord lead you to repentance? Lead you to a deeper desire to know him? First time, perhaps for you, ongoing. Then things are spiritually well, and I actually don't need to tell you where you have to find the honey pot. And where you need to stick your finger. You will drink. You're thirsty. You're longing. you favor the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if this morning you, even after this message, maybe you say, well, I don't know. I'm still struggling, trying. Perhaps you've not tasted the Lord present for a long time. Maybe there was a day that you have tasted. Maybe. But now things are completely different. Now there are so many things that I can't deal in a short time with this. There are so many things that could play a role in this. The answer is simply read your Bible, pray over it, and do it faithfully. Don't give up. Expect hope with hope. That's the short answer. But it's my desire to explore these things more deeply in the next weeks. When I hope to speak about these things, about being satisfied in the Lord, about longing after the Lord, about biblical emotions, affections, about also how maybe you're in a spiritual depression. How that can play a role. Or depression itself. So I would like to ask you, as we hope to go through these messages, and as I hope to address these kind of issues, that you pray that the Lord would speak to you and speak to your particular case. Why? Because I desire you to rejoice in the grace of the Lord God. And Paul, when he thought about himself as a task of a preacher, he said, I'm a helper of your joy. And that's what I desire for you too. For I know no greater joy when you can say, Pastor, I have tasted this grace, and how wonderful, how magnificent, how good the Lord is. I now have an appetite for the Word of God. I now have an appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire. Let's pray for that. So may the Lord bless His word for Jesus' sake. Amen.